Kenneth, our final pericope is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. It is the passage and reading for Transfiguration Sunday. Would you read it, please?
Yes. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make these three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen.
For whatever it's worth, I really enjoy listening to you read. So what's the big deal about Transfiguration Sunday, and why do so many Christians choose to celebrate the day every year, you think?
Oh, I mean, you're asking the wrong person, because I will keep you for an hour
you go,
about
man.
This. The chapter on Transfiguration in my book that's coming out is about 5,500 words. There's so much here. And of course, you know, Peter remembers this. I mean, you know, that's really interesting to me that Peter knows he's going to be executed. And the church is in a terrible state of persecution and everyone suffering. And he says to them, this is in 1 Peter, he says, "I want you to remember something." And he doesn't go to the cross, where Peter wasn't. Remember, John and the women were the only ones that were there. Mm-hmm. But he goes to someplace he was. And he goes to the Transfiguration, to Tabor, and to this vision. And he says, we didn't devise a myth when we bore witness to what we saw on the mountain. In other words, we didn't take these great figures from our history, you know, as a people, and weave them together with Christ to make a beautiful story that elevates Jesus or what. No, we saw this happen in the real world, you know, and then the conversation. What was the conversation about? The conversation was about the cross. Because the conversation the human God is always having with the law and the prophets is about self-giving love. It is about the God who loves the world and who lays down his life for love of the world. You know, of course, they're on the mountain and the cloud descends, the Spirit of God, and they hear the voice of the Father. Trinitarian moment. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him, you know. And then Moses and Elijah are gone, and it's just Jesus, which I think is also trying to tell us something. And, you know, this preeminence of Christ, you know. The law and the prophets have been taken up into him and transfigured in his flesh. Yeah. Inscripturated flesh of Jesus. And so anyway, I mean, I could, you know, like I said, I could talk about it for a long time.
Yeah. And, you know, as we think about this theophany, and you've already touched on it, maybe there's some more that you want to say, but as I've looked at the Greek in this, it's almost like Moses and Elijah and Jesus have had an ongoing conversation, you know, but here are the patriarchs just kind of showing up on the scene. It seems a little abnormal. So what do we take away?
Well, you know, I mean, one of the ways that I think about it is time bending. I also think about, I think the transfiguration is about the resurrection. I mean, I'm the God of the living, not the dead. Yeah. So Moses and Elijah are here embodied again in the world long after their death. I mean, you have to have, this isn't telepathy that's going on. They're speaking. You have tongues. You have to have a tongue to speak. And so death, this is a revelation that death doesn't have anything to do with Moses and Elijah anymore. And of anyone who is in connection and relationship with Christ, and want to inhabit this conversation of self-sacrificial love. And one could think about it as, you know, this moment is Christ and Moses on Sinai, you know, Christ and Elijah on Sinai, and so forth and so on. And it's kind of converging on this, you know, because, you know, here we're dealing with the Eternal One who, you know, every moment when he shares time with us, he's bringing his eternity with him, you know? And so he, you know, we have to kind of get out of the chronological space with it. Obviously, you know, Elijah and Moses are the law and the prophets. And, you know, it goes to say that all that is in the law and all that's in the prophets is taken up into our Lord. So we don't leave them behind when we follow Jesus, recognize that he's their fulfillment, right? Including, of course, what he's just said earlier in the gospel, you know, the priority about the poor and loving your neighbor and loving your enemy, which is what it means to be God.
Yeah. As we wrap up our time in this particular reading, you know, it says they saw his glory. And glory is, though it's a small word, it's big. I mean, it's weighty. We see it in the old and the new. What are we really talking about? We talk about the glory of God revealed in Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, Isaiah's, right? It filled the temple.
Yeah.
Right? The train of his robe, and then, you know, the seraphim and the cherubim were flying around. It's indescribable, you know. I mean, the light that is coming from Jesus in the transfiguration is not a reflection. He is radiating.
Preach.
Right. So I'm sitting across from a icon of the transfiguration right now. These rays that are coming out from it, coming from inside the reality of who he is. The uncreated light of heaven, not the light of the star, like not the light of the sun or the light that reflects from the sun on the moon, but the light, the source of light. And it doesn't, you know, the light of the transfiguration that shines from Jesus is not like the light that, you know, helps us to see color and shape and texture and so forth. The uncreated light is the light, the glory is able, it enables to see truly the nature of the things that we behold. And, you know, reveals to, you know, us, if we were in the midst of it, the things that we cannot see of the glory of the world. There's a lot of the glory of God that's hidden in this fallen world. And in everything that exists is somewhat fallen from the fullness of what it was in creation. And the glory of God is to the revealing of the true nature of everything that God creates. And so the uncreated light helps us to see what normally we cannot see, the verity and the goodness and the beauty, verity just meaning truth, the goodness and beauty of things and people. So the resurrection, which we can live now, you know, the Orthodox have, you know, let us love our enemies and forgive all by the resurrection. You know, it just gives us a different perspective. That light, that glory gives us a different perspective on reality than we normally would have.
You mentioned that you have a forthcoming book that has a chapter about the transfiguration. Yeah. Those who are interested, when is it coming out?
Well,
what's it called?
This is I'll make a short story. I've been working on this for about 12 years. And in the last several years, you know, people, you know, you have got to do this. You've got to do this. And a lot of time, you know, pastoral work. And so writing is always something I'm doing on the side. But as it happens, I'm any day now getting ready to sign a 2-book contract with Baker Books. For the first book is called Vulnerable God. It's about Jesus. And it takes Transfiguration is a feast of the first Christian, of the church for a long time. It takes all of the, you know, you wouldn't really know this if you weren't, you know, a liturgical sacramental Christian, but it takes all of the moments of the life of Christ that the church calendar elevates, the sacred year elevates, and where we worship specific events, ascension, transfiguration, Easter, you know, temptation, you know, and so forth, presentation, the temple and so forth, Christmas, the incarnation. And I use those to try to illustrate the vulnerability and humility of God in becoming human, and how this humility is the essence of what it means to be human, but also humility is the essence of what it means to be God.
Yes.
And so it's a journey through all of those feasts and all of the, you know, which are commemorations of realities from the life of Jesus as a human, including the ascension, where he remains human forever. Yes. In eternity, and just tries to, you know, disclose what we have seen of his glory in these events. And then there's a follow-up book called Beautiful Faith, which is an exposition of the Apostles' Creed. But, you know, it's actually going to take a moment for these books to come out the way we're planning it. So, okay. But anyway, in 2023, Vulnerable God is supposed to appear with Baker Books.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm anticipating it. As someone who is new to liturgical faith and experiencing the sacredness of the calendar and how beautiful it is, the rhythms of the Christian life through the calendar, it's been eye-opening. Advent has taken on new life for me. I I'm reading Fleming Rutledge's
work
on Advent, and it's
you're reading the right person.
Wow. You know,
you're reading the right person.
It's staggering. So, well, brother, I thank you for being a part of this conversation. You have been a blessing to me. And so it was a great joy to invite you onto this podcast and for you to say yes. So thank you for being a part of it.
Yeah, my privilege. So grateful to be with you.
And as we typically end, I'd like to ask for you to say a prayer over our listeners, especially those, as we talked about earlier, who are grieving, maybe feeling like their nets are coming up empty, just in a place of sorrow. Would you specifically pray for them?
Amen. Christ our God, we, all of us, acknowledge our poverty. We thank you that you became poor as we are poor, in order to endow us with all the fullness and richness that you share and have shared from before time and forever with your Father and Spirit. We ask that you would come and meet us in our poverty as the one who is poor in spirit, who is blessed because he's poor in spirit. We ask that you would come to us in the storms of this life and be our anchor. And we thank you for entering the desert of our hunger and feeding us. We thank you for being the one who goes willingly into the pain and suffering of the cross, to be in solidarity with us in death, and to rescue us from the grave, raising us back up into the life you share forever with the Father and Spirit, raising our human nature and all of us together with you into the very life of God. Help us to remember and have many reminders of the resurrection in this world that is deceptive and divisive and challenging. Give us, as I bless Tate's father, many, many reminders of the resurrection in the days and weeks and months and years that lie ahead. Help us to see abundance where it feels like there's only a lack. Help us to see you in all the pages of the scriptures, especially these texts that we were privileged to meditate on today. Help us always to find you there and in the bread and wine on the table that you set in the presence of our enemies, where we are surrounded by all of the heavenly hosts and all who are not dead, but alive in you. For you send us into the world to catch men alive, and that's a participation in your work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.